Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. It's page 821, and we'll spill over to page 822. So take a moment and find your place before we jump into our passage for today. And as you do that, as a follow-up to the song that Caitlin just led us in, last Sunday, if you were here, you remember, or maybe you don't remember, or maybe you don't care to remember, that the Apostle Paul challenged us to make Jesus the center of our lives. And we answered the question last Sunday, why should Jesus be the boss of my life? Remember that question? And we saw a crystal clear answer in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And if you were here, remember, this was the answer: that Christ made me, so that makes him the boss of my life. Christ bought me, which we just celebrated, which makes him the boss of my life. I belong to him because he made me and he bought me. And so Christ be at the center of my life, which the song we just sang together beautifully captures. And I asked you last Sunday, who or what is at the center of your life? I hope you've been thinking about that, because something or someone is at the center of your life. So what we're going to see today as Paul continues, Paul is going to show us that by the grace of God, God's using him to make a difference in people's lives. And God wants to use you to make a difference in people's lives. He wants to use you, each one of you individually, to make a difference in people's lives. And so I have a question for you to begin with. What are your favorite ways to serve our church? So I'd like to hear from you. Someone tell me, what is one of your favorite ways to serve the church? Speak up. Leading a small group. Someone else. Serving in the nursery. How many of you would agree with her? That's one of your favorite ways to serve. I knew you would put your hand up. And I'm sure my wife's hand is up. Some of you are like, I don't do babies. They slobber all over me. I have to change poopy diapers. Been there, done that. That's not for me. And for others, like Deidre, it's like, bring it on. Other ways, favorite ways you like to serve the church? Yes. Working in the church library. Did you know we had a church library? If you didn't, you know now. Talk to her. She can take you on your own personal tour. Meredith. Okay. What else? Greeter. You like greeting people and talking to people?
Oh, boy, does she.
Gail Grant? How many of you know this lady down here? Some people are putting up three arms. Greeter. Can I tell you something? It's not last month now because this is October. But in August, one Sunday, our son had taken us to the airport that morning for my wife and me to go up to Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center for the week for me to be the pastor in residence. And we had a friend here and his daughter. He was a member of our church back east and hadn't seen him in years. And he brought his daughter to San Diego for the weekend on a daddy-daughter trip. And so he came to College Avenue. He didn't know if we would be here or not. And we weren't. And he wrote me and he said, the people at your church are so friendly. They have been well trained. He meant it as a compliment. So I just want to pass that on to encourage you. So thank you, greeters. Other favorite ways you like to serve the church? Yes. Operation Christmas Child. How many of you bring shoeboxes up here? How many of you are already shopping for shoeboxes? I live with someone who's been... We were in that famous French retailer, Target. You ever been there? And I was like, what are you doing? She goes, I'm looking for stuff for Operation Christmas Child Shoebox. I was like, okay, okay. Oh, she knows about Dollar Tree too. Any other ways you like to serve the church? Sam. Interfaith Shelter, which is coming soon. Okay, any other ways? How many? Yeah.
Heading up TLC.
Any other ways? Yes. Awana Clubs. What else? I saw a hand over here. Discipling middle school kids? Those people that Mark Twain said, put them in a barrel? You know. And then, how many of you just, middle school just isn't your thing? That's why we are the body of Christ. We all have different gifts. Some of you, you dig that middle school action, and some of us are like, ugh. So we all have different gifts. We all have favorite ways to serve the church. So as we catch up with the Apostle Paul today, guess what? He's serving the church. Let me show you where he's serving. He's serving from jail. How do I know this? You go, okay, smarty pants, how do you know that he's in jail? Where does it say that here? I'm glad you asked. Turn one page in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to show you three places in Colossians 4 that tells you he's in jail serving. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. This is how I know he's in jail. For which I am in chains. Now, some of you might wear chains as a fashion statement, but Paul's in jail. Drop down to verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, it's a good boy name if you're looking for one, sends you his greetings, my fellow prisoner. Drop down to verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. He's in jail. He's serving in jail. As Paul continues his letter to the Colossians, he gets very personal with them. Even though he's never met them, we know he's never met them, but he gets very personal. He opens up his heart to a group of people he's never even met. He writes about his personal suffering as a result of serving the church, the universal church, the body of Christ, and their particular church as well. Paul is not visiting prison to do prison ministry. We have people in our church who do prison ministry, like Jim Budlove does prison ministry. We're not talking about him going to prison to do prison ministry. He is in prison because of serving in ministry. So Paul is locked up for serving. In fact, Paul is unjustly suffering because of serving. Let me show you. Let's turn back to chapter 1, middle of verse 23. My focus will be from where I start reading now down to verse 29. So middle of chapter 1, verse 23, middle of verse 23, chapter 1, middle of verse 23. Paul gets personal. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, verse 24, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is suffering for the Colossians. And when we serve, you've mentioned numerous ways in which you like to serve. When we serve, sometimes the result is suffering. For Paul, this means incarceration as a persecuted Christian. For us one day, it might mean incarceration. for us one day, we might be locked up for serving the church. But what might this look like for us today, right now, with the freedoms that we enjoy? I'll give you some examples. A volunteer who serves in the infant nursery right now may awaken with a cold on Tuesday morning. A volunteer who needs 8 hours of sleep each night. Any of you need 8 hours of sleep? Raise your hand if you are a holier person, if you get your 8 hours. I see those hands. May God bless you with 9 hours. But a volunteer who needs 8 hours of sleep each night serves middle school students by chaperoning them to Forest Home for a week of camp, may return home, and when they get home and they sync their Fitbit, they might learn that they averaged a whopping 4 hours and 7 minutes of sleep each night of middle school camp at Forest Home. That would not be an exaggeration, would it, those of you who've done this? Not at all. A volunteer who serves at the Fall Carnival later this month might get very hot and sweaty as he walks the community parade route, pushing his kid in a stroller and distributing invitations to the parade crowd to come here on our campus to our Fall Carnival. A volunteer who serves in the church kitchen may cut a finger that needs 3 stitches to close because they're in there chopping stuff for Wednesday night dinner or chopping stuff for CABC at the Shores in the summer, or for an Easter breakfast. A volunteer serving the interfaith shelter may get chewed out by one of our guests. That's happened to me before, where I've been out there and it's like, whoa, what just happened? A Bible teacher serving the church may be unkindly challenged in class based on the personal agenda or the personal preferences of the person who's putting the challenge out there to the teacher. I'll give you some pastoral examples. A pastor who is serving the church may get weary of criticisms over minutia. This has never happened to me, but it has happened, like complaints about their socks. I'll show you my socks. Any complaints? I'm not listening. One pastor was told, your socks are a distraction. It's like, please. Or where they sit during the worship service. You know, the pastor really ought to sit up here in one of those Flintstone Grand Poobah chairs with the big arms. And back in the day, I used to do that, back in the 80s. I didn't like it then because I'm here to worship. I'm here to worship God with God's people. I'm not here to watch them worship. I'm here to worship. Or pastor might be criticized because of the temperature of the auditorium. That's happened to me. I was told once by someone, you're going to run everyone out of this church if you don't turn the thermostat up. It's like, bro, I don't even know where the thermostat is. One pastor, this didn't happen to me, was criticized because the toilet paper is on the wrong way in the ladies' restroom. It's rolled under. When was the last time I was in a lady's restroom? That didn't happen to me. Some pastors have been told to change their voices. Pastor, I really don't like your voice. Okay, let me work on that this week. Paul writes in verse 24, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. So let's start with suffering. Why is there so much suffering in the world? There are many answers that can be given to the question of why there's so much suffering in the world, but here are three to get us started. Sometimes we suffer because sin has its consequences. If a person, for example, lives an immoral lifestyle, suffering can happen. Broken marriages, damaged relationships, sexually transmitted diseases, and so on. And sometimes people suffer because of sinful practices in their lives. Sometimes we suffer because of evil people. Hitler, Stalin, Heinrich Himmler, Ivan the Terrible. Paul is suffering under Caesar Nero. Terrorists cause suffering. Drunk drivers. Evil people cause a lot of suffering. Second reason we suffer is sometimes we suffer because of living in a fallen world that's broken by sin. I talked about this a few weeks ago when I was talking about the difference in disappointment and discouragement. And disappointment's a part of life because we live in a fallen world. Suffering comes because we live in a fallen world that is broken by sin. And so this suffering comes in the form of cancer and blood clots and back pain and heart problems and vision loss and broken relationships. Paul is suffering for a different reason. Paul is suffering because of the gospel. Paul is suffering because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And since Christ, as we saw last Sunday, is at the center of Paul's life because he made Paul and he bought Paul, Paul's priorities and Paul's values and Paul's convictions and Paul's lifestyle and Paul's worldview have resulted in him being incarcerated in Rome. Over the centuries, God's servants have endured suffering for a variety and a variety of circumstances, just as we saw earlier this year as we went through the life of Jeremiah, if you were with us on that journey. You see the verse, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." How does that sound to you? I'm glad when I suffer for you. Who in their right mind would ever rejoice in their suffering for someone else? I suppose there are people who enjoy pain. Any of you here like pain? You know, Friday, I slammed my index finger in the door and it hurt. It still hurts a little bit, not like it did Friday. I did not like the pain. I was very grateful I didn't have to go get stitches, but it hurt. None of us really, in our right mind, enjoy pain. We don't like to suffer, but Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering." Why would Paul say that? So Paul is in Rome. He's awaiting trial before Nero, and he's writing to the Colossians, who are primarily Gentiles who trusted Christ. They're new in their faith. They have a young, budding, fragile faith. And so he's writing to encourage them, to tell them how to live as they are now in Christ. And so from his prison cell, Paul sees a challenge on the horizon for these new Colossian believers. And the challenge on the horizon is the role of suffering in their lives, because we will suffer. You will suffer. I will suffer. Either we're suffering now, or we have suffered, or we will suffer. Suffering is a part of following Jesus. And Paul understands that suffering is a part of living with Christ at the center of life. And so Paul's time in prison simply means it's his turn to suffer now. And after all, the Jesus he follows suffered during his lifetime. Jesus suffered many doubts. He suffered consistent, ongoing challenge from the religious leaders of his day. Jesus suffered betrayal, and Jesus suffered a beating and a mock trial and ultimately execution. And so the new Christians in Colossae need to understand the Bible's perspective on suffering is unique. After being beaten by the authorities in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, they left their persecutors and they were rejoicing as they left and hopping and skipping and jumping and singing with joy over the privilege to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. Who in their right mind would ever rejoice over the suffering while serving on behalf of Christ? Well, we rejoice in suffering while serving because we believe that something is more important, more valuable, more precious than physical comfort and convenience in life. We rejoice when we come back exhausted from a sleepless week at Forest Home because the spiritual growth of middle school students is more important than a good night of sleep. That's why this young lady here had the biggest smile on her face when she goes, "I love serving middle school students." That's more important to her at times than sleep. Paul is saying to the Colossians, look beyond your suffering to the greater spiritual goal that your suffering achieves. And if we do not do that, our suffering will breed bitterness in our hearts and resentment in our hearts instead of joy in our hearts. Suffering gives Christians the opportunity to prove that there is no earthly treasure that can compare to knowing Christ. Nothing else in this world can compare to knowing Christ. It's a reminder of Paul's words here. He wrote another letter when he was in jail, the letter to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, and this is from chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It's on our screens. I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung. You know what dung is, don't you? Okay, enough said. That I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness, a righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness. Those who know Christ, Paul is saying, those of us who know Christ have a treasure that suffering can never, ever take away from us. In Colossians 1:24 in your Bibles, verse 24, Paul writes, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So what does Paul have in mind here when he talks about Christ's afflictions? How can he say in his right mind that something is still lacking in Christ's afflictions or Christ's suffering? The suffering of Christ fully satisfied the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God. But in some sense, Paul is still experiencing afflictions or sufferings, he writes here, in the place of Jesus. These are sufferings that Christ would have otherwise experienced on earth. Because of the spiritual union between Christ and his people, because of that spiritual union between us, everything done to the church and everything done to Christians is done to Christ himself and vice versa. So think of the church literally as the body of Christ. So those people who had all the minutiae criticisms of various pastors, are they really thinking about the fact that when they make those criticisms of the body of Christ, of the church, that they're really hitting the heart of Christ? Because Christ so closely identifies himself with the church. That's why on the road to Damascus, when Paul is on that interstate highway headed to Damascus, he's Saul then, and he hears a voice from heaven, and he's blinded, and he falls down, and the voice from heaven is Christ, and another, and he goes, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's out persecuting the church, but Christ so closely identifies himself with us as the church, as the body of Christ. So think about that the next time you don't like the preacher's socks, or the way the toilet paper roll is hanging in the restroom. Christ suffers when we suffer. And the afflictions and the sufferings of Paul are the sufferings of Christ. And your sufferings and your afflictions are being felt by Christ himself. In a sense, the sufferings of Paul right now in jail and the sufferings of all Christians are a continuation of the world's quarrel with Christ. Paul feels a kinship with Christ. Somehow Paul is sharing in his sufferings, and they are going through this together. And whatever you're going through in your life right now, today, I don't know what it is. Christ is going through it with you right now. You are not alone. He is with you. Whatever verse 24 means, it certainly means this. The Christians in Colossae and the Christians in San Diego are to willingly and joyfully endure suffering while serving the cause of Christ. By calling the Colossians to embrace a selfless service, Paul recognizes that there will be times when the result will be rejection and hurt and critique and suffering at the hands of those they serve. And many of you here are suffering in many, many ways, as we heard at the beginning of the sermon. And sometimes you suffer as a result of your serving. Others of you perhaps don't suffer because you don't serve. Maybe you don't get hurt because you don't offer help. Maybe for some of you, it's your time to serve. Some of you need to take a break, honestly. You serve so much, and I thank the Lord for you. But others of you, maybe it's your time and your turn to serve now. So I have two questions for each one of us, for me, for you, for all of us. What am I personally willing to do for the spiritual well-being of others? What am I personally willing to do for the spiritual well-being of others? What are you personally willing to do for the spiritual well-being of others? And what are you willing to give up for the spiritual benefit and spiritual health of others? In case you're wondering, Paul knows a lot about suffering while serving. And right now, as he writes Colossians, Paul is living under house arrest. We read it earlier in chapter 4 when I showed you three different places where he tells us he's in jail. There have been many people who've been under house arrest since Paul, including Michael Vick, the ex-pro football quarterback, Martha Stewart, who used to be everywhere, and Lindsay Lohan. That's a name from the past, isn't it? All under house arrest at some point or another. For Paul, living in the Roman Empire, being under house arrest means that at least one Roman soldier, he's a member of what's called the Praetorian Guard, is assigned to him at all times. So this isn't a day when you wear a GPS tracking device on your leg and you kind of go about and, you know, they can keep up with you and monitor you that way. There's nothing strapped to his ankle. Paul is chained by the wrist to a Roman soldier at all times. And the soldiers who guard him work in four-hour shifts. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for 4 hours? Woo! And then have to come back and do it again and again and again? And what about the other times in Paul's life that Paul has suffered while serving? So he's suffering now. He's chained to this guard. He's under house arrest while he's waiting for trial. But what about all the other times before this that Paul suffered? I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what he wrote there. I know I sound like a madman, but I've served Christ far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at the sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. And he continues on. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I face danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I face danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. Sounds like he was at Forest Home for a week. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. You see the last sentence? I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. I can relate to that. I feel daily the burden of my concern for College Avenue. Your staff and overseers, I think I can speak for them, daily feel the burden of their concern for you. The things that are hurting your heart, the things that you are struggling with, the challenges that you are facing. How can we keep our perspective when serving leads to suffering? As the Apostle Paul invites us into his life today, he provides us with a three-part answer to that question. Can I have a blank screen? Why is Paul willing to suffer while serving? Three answers. Here's the first answer. It's found in verse 25. You can see it in your Bibles. Paul is commissioned to serve the church. That's why he's willing to continue suffering while serving. Verse 25, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Paul has a call from God. Paul knows the unique way in which he functions. Paul uses his inborn strengths and his natural motivations that God has hotwired him with to do things that he finds satisfying and productive. And so Paul, in short, is just doing what he was born to do. He knows the commission that God has given to him, and it's to present the word of God in its fullness. Now, you may say, if you're sitting out there, you may say to yourself, well, suffering while serving makes sense for a preacher like the Apostle Paul. Well, of course Paul's going to suffer. He's a man of the cloth. He stands behind the sacred desk. He preaches the word of God. Well, of course he should suffer. You know, and Pastor Carlton Harris, he should suffer too. They have a commission. They have a call of God. Pastor Carlton has 8 years of formal training and was ordained in June of 1983 by 12 other pastors. That's a commission. I don't have that. It makes sense for our pastor to suffer while serving. And I would say to you, yes, it does make sense. And yes, I grabbed this off my wall before I came in, and here's my ordination certificate, June 26th, I think it was. Yep, 1983, 12 pastors sat around and grilled me for hours while my pregnant wife with our first kid, 6 months pregnant, sat out in the sanctuary and waited and waited and waited. And I remember coming out saying to her, I don't think I passed. They went for the jugular in the name of Jesus. But by the grace of God, I passed. So I got this commission. So we had the service, and they laid hands on me, and they prayed over me, and they gave me a charge, and then I preached. And I remember the day vividly. I remember what my wife was wearing when I went to the ordination council because it was so burned into me. I remember what the weather was like. Sure, that's my commission. Yes, my commission is to preach, but what is your commission? God commissions all Christians to serve him. At work, whether it's paid or unpaid work, at school, in the home, in the church. And Paul is saying to all of us, if you serve, you will suffer. If you serve your spouse, you will suffer. You will suffer. There are times that my wife suffers because she's serving me. And there are times I suffer because I'm serving her. If you serve your spouse, you will suffer. If you serve your kids, your grandkids, you will suffer. If you serve your friends, you will suffer. Some of you here in this room were born to be high school teachers. Some of you are born to practice public accounting or take photographs or write, arrange, play, and sing music. Some of you are born to listen to music. That would be me, not write, arrange, and play, and sing it. Some of you are born to keep your family organized and other people's families organized. Some of you were born to paint with oils or serve as a missionary overseas or design machines or home educate your kids or engage in scientific research of the highest order. Some of you were commissioned to serve our young children in the church nursery, or you were commissioned to lead high school students or to warmly welcome people or to be involved in our handyman ministries or to make coffee at Aroma. It gives me so much joy when I walk up on our campus and I see these smiling faces at Aroma with their aprons on and they're running around like busy bees and they love what they are doing. Some of you were born to do that. Some of you were born to lead a small group or encourage single parents. You were commissioned to encourage single parents or warmly welcome people. But are you willing to suffer while you serve? Why is Paul willing to suffer while serving? Answer number one, Paul is commissioned. He's commissioned to serve the church. Answer number two is in verse 28. Paul's serving is focused on helping everyone mature in Christ. It's focused on helping everyone mature in Christ. You see verse 28 in your Bibles. It is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Verse 28, he, that is Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. As Paul serves, his goal is summarized with two words in verse 29, admonishing and teaching. Do you see them there? Admonishing and teaching. Admonishing is warning Christians who may be tempted to drift off and stray. Teaching is communicating biblical truth to Christians. Admonishing is warning Christians about the dangers of sin and the need to repent. Teaching is instructing people from the Bible. Paul says in a way that is wise and discerning. Admonishing is correcting people. It's when we say, don't do this. Teaching is when we instruct people and when we say to them, do this. This admonishing and teaching excludes no one. The purpose and the goal of Paul's serving is to bring everyone to maturity in Christ, and this is how Paul serves Christ and he suffers as a result of his serving. Paul uses his gifts not out of duty, not out of obligation. It is a privilege and it's an expression of his worship to God because Christ is at the center of it all, and it's an act of worship because he's seeking to help other Christians grow and mature and develop as Christians. So I have a question as I think about this verse. How do you respond when you are admonished? Any of you love getting admonished? Like, hey, this is a great day in the neighborhood. I hope someone comes and admonishes me today. Any of you ever feel like that? How do you respond when you're admonished? Not when some random Christian with whom you don't have a relationship comes up and admonishes you, but when someone you know loves you, cares deeply about you, comes and admonishes you, counsels you, corrects you, warns you about something in your life. How do you respond? Do you receive the admonishment as a blessing when someone tells you you're wrong, or do you get defensive and angry? So why does Paul serve and suffer this way by admonishing and teaching? You see it in verse 29, that he might present everyone mature or complete in Christ on the final day of judgment. Paul is living forward with his eyes on the prize. What Paul is doing is responsibility of every Christian. Not just the apostle, not just the pastor, not just a church leader or small group leader. It's the responsibility of husbands and wives and parents and friends to each other. The growth and the maturity in Christ of every believer is, in a sense, the responsibility of every other believer in Christ. But remember, as you serve, you will likely suffer. Paul wants the Colossians, and he wants us to know that serving other Christians is really hard work. It's exhausting. It generates weariness and fatigue. And so struggling is not hard to understand. But Paul is persistent in serving despite the suffering. And persistence doesn't make sense unless we live with a keen sense of eternity. And so that's why he wrote in verse 29 at the end, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul is looking down the road. He is looking forward to when we see Christ. So what does full Christian maturity look like in your life? It's back to my question of last Sunday. What does it look like in your life for Jesus to be the center of your life? Why is Paul willing to suffer while serving? He's commissioned to serve the church. He's focused on helping everyone mature in Christ. And finally, his serving is energized by the power of Christ. Verse 29, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So let me tell you a secret. The secret of Paul's success is not the result of his impeccable academic credentials, though he has them. It's not the result of his Jewish cultural heritage. It's not the result of his preaching skills. It's not the result of his good looks, nor his colored skinny jeans and Keds, nor his Ray-Ban Wayfarers, nor his bright beanie, nor the appeal of his winsome personality. None of those things matter. The secret of Paul's success for the sake of the gospel is Christ's power working through him. The word energy in your Bibles in verse 29 refers to supernatural power. That means energy from Christ. Paul says that the energy of our serving here on earth below comes from heaven above. That's how we're able to serve and do what we do, is because the power and the energy comes from heaven above. The energy or supernatural power in view here is the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And so Paul is willing to continue serving and suffering as a result of serving because of the supernatural power of Christ that keeps him going in life. And apart from his concentrated, consistent reliance on the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, burnout is a sure thing as we serve. So I brought something to illustrate this. This is my cordless drill. Aren't you impressed? Power has a lot of torque. I take that off. What's wrong? There's no power. I took the battery out. Thank you, Connor. I took the battery out. I took the power out. Don't try to serve Christ in your own strength. You need his power. That's all Paul is trying to say here. With the battery, the drill is able to do all that it was designed to do. Without the battery, it will not work effectively. It needs to be connected to the power source. So the question for all of us is, where do we need to be better connected to the supernatural divine power source in our lives? So Paul says that as he struggles, he strenuously contends, is how he describes it, which says to me that the operation of God's energy and God's power does not eliminate the physical and emotional exhaustion that Paul feels. The operation of God's energy in you will not eliminate the physical exhaustion and the emotional exhaustion that you will feel as you serve. And so my encouragement to you is to be resilient, to persevere in your serving. Don't quit serving because of your suffering. I hope that the pastor who was criticized for his socks didn't quit being a pastor because someone criticized his socks. Or the pastor who was criticized because the toilet paper was on the wrong way in the ladies' restroom, I hope that he didn't go, "I'm done, I'm out of here." Paul keeps serving. though he is suffering. And here Paul is in the late innings of his life, and yet it says in our Bibles in verse 29, he strenuously contends with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in him. He has the spiritual stamina to keep running the race, the entire race of life, all the way to the end and cross the finish line with the kind of burst of speed or the kind of kick, as we used to say when I ran track, for which so many great runners are known. So may I encourage you, despite the suffering, to continue to serve the church, serve your husband, serve your wife, serve your friends, serve, with Christ at the center, and continue to strenuously contend with all the energy of Christ that so powerfully works in you.